Excited to be back in Birmingham at New Life. We give honor to your good pastor and the first lady of this church, their family. We love and appreciate them very dearly. Your pastor's ministry runs on two tracks, of which I'm deeply appreciative of. Number one, that track of revival and Holy Ghost moving and souls getting the Holy Ghost, outreach, evangelism. And the other track is the track of the doctrines of the Word of God, the truths of God's Word that He is not ashamed to preach and teach and deliver to your heart. Aren't you thankful for a pastor that loves God, loves the Word, and loves you? Amen. And as Pastor has already mentioned, we do have those from around the world that have tuned in this morning. They've connected with this service. We have those from Malawi that are watching. This is Bishop Banda. He is one of the men that we baptized a little over a year ago, along with 125 plus others in one conference service. Amen. And in 2020 alone, he baptized 180 people in Jesus' name. Thank God. Started three churches. He started three churches and in the process of starting a fourth church, doing a tremendous work. He's already been baptizing people this year. He has people right now waiting to be baptized when he can get there. We also have from Zambia that are trying to, from Zimbabwe that are trying to connect. Don't know if they're going to be able to make it. Sometimes the internet services there are not the best. But we also have two different states in India that are connected right now. We have Pastor Boka from the state of Andhra Pradesh. He and his family, and they're watching. And also Pastor Tandy from the state of Orissa. He is right now connected, and they're looking in on what's going on. And then we also have back in the country of Gambia in Africa, the young man that I baptized virtually last year. He's still growing, he's still progressing. And he is in the city of Brikama, and he is watching right now. And so would you make these folks that are watching from other countries welcome? This hand clap is for you. This hand clap is for you. Thank you for joining with us. Thank God. Thank God. God's doing great things. Time would not allow me this morning to give you a full report of what is going on, but I can tell you this much. Amen. God is not in lockdown, and God is not being prevented. The work of God is going on all over the world. People are getting the Holy Ghost. People are being baptized. People are being converted. Great things are happening. Healings are taking place. And so we rejoice today in what the Lord is doing. I wish I could tell you everything. It's just amazing what God is doing. We're in the process and have been for several months now of developing doctrinal classes, video recorded teaching that we are sending out. These recordings are going to 11 different African nations, also going to two states in India, to the country of the Philippines. And so I don't know where else it's going. I know it's going to those areas. And so we're just thankful for what God is doing in these last days. Thank God. And I'm happy to be just a small part of what he's doing. I read today from the book of John, chapter number 12. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. John 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Amen. I'm going to withhold my title for a few minutes here today. I want to introduce it to you by the word of God. And so I want you to lift your voice one more time. And let's pray that the Holy Ghost will help us today in this service. Lift your voice. Let's give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What a great God you are, Lord. What a great God you are, Lord. I trust you today. Amen. Somebody lift your voice and shout hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. It's great to be back. Give me just a moment. We have Zimbabwe trying to connect. And so let me take care of this. I don't want them to miss out on this service. And I know you don't want them either. Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. I'm not used to all of this. I'm an old man. And I don't have all of the wherewithal to do all of this fancy stuff anymore. And so I used to know how to do all of this. There you go. I got it done. And so we'll see if they're able to connect. Everybody shout, praise the Lord. So what I've read here today in this service is an event that took place at the end of Jesus Christ's ministry on the earth. Now when you go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 1 and 2, and Mark chapter 14 and verse 1, it says it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And then Mark 14 and 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests, the scribes, sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And so you take those two verses along with what John records, and you understand that this that took place where Jesus was, the house that he was in, that this happened just prior to his crucifixion. It was the end of his ministry. Now we know that it was not just the end of his ministry. It was also the end of what we oftentimes refer to as a dispensation. It was the end of an era, the end of God dealing with men for 4,000 years in the fashion and the manner that he did prior to Calvary. We know that this is the wrapping up of the time of the law and the prophets. And so as it nears the end of all of these things, we read this story that took place. And in the crowd, there are three different people that stand out, head and shoulders taller. We know there were others there, but the three that are named in this particular event was Jesus, Mary, and Judas. Now, we don't know what prompted Mary to do what she did, but the Bible tells us that at this supper where Martha served, that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We do not know what prompted her. We do not know what caused her to do what she did. However, we can surmise that it possibly could have been as a result of a conversation that she had with Jesus. It could have also been just intuition that she had on her part that this was the closing days and it was the closing hours of Jesus Christ's ministry. Somehow in my mind, and please allow me just a little bit of liberty in hoping or surmising that what I am about to say is correct, but I have to believe that somewhere she had some indication, and she went to her home looking for that which she could offer to Jesus Christ. And as she surveyed those things that she possessed, her eyes fell upon a box. It was a box of ointment. It was a box that was very, very costly. We know, according to what we understand through commentary, that this box of ointment very likely was worth 1 year's wages in that time. And so it seems evident that this was probably the most valuable thing that she had, that it was the very best that she had to offer, something that she may have had set aside for a rainy day or for a tough time, maybe for even retirement. But whatever be the case, she determined in her heart that I cannot let his ministry come to an end except that I offer to him the very best that I have to give to him. Amen. I cannot let this wrap up. I cannot let his life end, his ministry end, without bringing to him the best that I have to offer to him. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I do believe that most people in this house understand that we are living in the last days, that the final days of the church is upon us. That's not wishful thinking. That is a reality, because there are so many things that we find in the Word of God that are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Even in the past weeks and months, we see things happening that lets us know we are in the end time. And when I look at where we stand today, something rises up within me. Something gets a hold of my mind and spirit, and I say within myself, I refuse to let Jesus Christ come back and find me sitting on a back pew somewhere. And that's not a negative statement about those on the back pew, but it's a figurative statement, if you please. Sitting somewhere with a casual attitude, with a casual spirit toward God and the things of God. But something inside of me says, I'm going to give him the best that I have to offer. Praise the Lord. I don't want him to come looking at me, finding me with my feet propped up. I don't want him to come finding me with an attitude that says, let somebody else do all the work. Something inside says, I'm going to give him the best I have to offer. I'm going to give him the best of my prayer life. I'm going to give him the best of my worship. I'm going to give him the best of my praise. Hallelujah. God deserves the best that we have to offer. Amen. Somebody said you're almost 68 years old. You've got 51 years plus of ministry behind you. Isn't it time for you to step aside? Isn't it time for you to take it easy? Isn't it time for you to retire? I have news for you, friend. Jesus is coming. I said, Jesus is coming. I still got something inside of me I want to give to him. I still got some things that I want to offer to him before he comes back. Hallelujah. I want to give him the best I have. I want him to have the best of my time. I want him to have the best of my energy. I want him to have the best of my efforts. I don't want to give my emotions to everything else in this world. That's why I don't participate in sports. That's why I don't participate in all the activities, the entertainment world, because I'm not turning my emotions over to that. I'm going to give God the best of my emotions. If I'm going to laugh, I'm going to laugh about the good things of God. If I'm going to rejoice, it's going to be over the things of the Spirit. If I'm going to praise, if I'm going to rejoice, it's going to be because I saw somebody else get the Holy Ghost. Come on, clap your hands and give him praise. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Mary gave her best. And then we see another character. His name is Judas. And according to our lesson here, that Judas Iscariot, when she offered what she gave to Jesus, that Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, asked this question: why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And another location in Scripture, he asked this question: to what purpose is this waste? And so at the end of Jesus Christ's ministry, you have Mary bringing her best to Jesus. And at the end of Jesus Christ's ministry, you have Judas offering his worst. Amen. An attitude, a spirit, looking at what she was doing of worship and praise to the one she loved. And he's asking the question, to what purpose is this waste? What I want to preach about here today is the fact that the end brings out the best in some people, and it brings out the worst in others. Amen. I'm going to say that again because I want us to get a hold of it. The end brings out the best in some people, and the end brings out the worst in others. And so my title this morning is, how will it end with you? How are you going to let it end? You can decide today, it's going to bring out the best in me, or it will bring out the worst in me. I got my mind made up today. I've already made up my mind. Whatever the end is, it's going to bring out the best in me. The psalmist in Psalms 113 made this statement. He said, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. From this time forth, even forevermore, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Here is a psalmist. Here is a man that says, when I get up in the morning, when the sun breaks the eastern sky, he said, I'm making my mind up how I'm going to start my day. When I get up, I'm going to get up praising God. I'm going to get up telling God how good he is. I'm going to get up telling him how great he is. I'm going to get up thanking him for the Holy Ghost. I'm going to get up thanking him for salvation, thanking him for the blood, thanking him for the cleansing. But that psalmist didn't stop there. He said, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, because the psalmist understood that at the end of every day, there's got to be a choice made. There's got to be a decision made. This day may start with praise, but I'm making my mind up when I get up. When I arise in the morning, I'm making my mind up how I'm going to end this day. I'm going to start this day with praise, but I'm making my mind up how I'm going to end this day with praise. Because you see, there's a lot of living that goes on between the rising of the sun and the going down of the same. A lot of living goes on. Telephone calls can come. Tragedies can take place. You can have the loss of a job. You can have many, many things that can happen to you in the course of a 12-hour day, whatever it might be, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. That's why that you have to decide that no matter what happens to me today, or no matter what comes my way, no matter what problem that I encounter, when this day is over, I'm still going to be praising Him. When this day is... Amen. I don't like to talk about this. It's a pain in the heart and in my spirit. But please, when I'm preaching like this, some folks say, well, you probably never have a bad day. And you probably never had to make some decisions. Friend, I can match you story for story. I can match you, amen, lesson for lesson. And tell you, friend, that you do have to make a decision. You do have to decide when you start a day, how you're going to end that day. Because on July the 19th, 2014, when I got up that morning, I got up praising God. I got up that morning texting my 18-year-old grandson, trying to arrange for an opportunity that he and I could meet at a restaurant somewhere when he passed through where I was. We couldn't make it work. It wouldn't happen. And then later that afternoon, at about 1:30, 2 o'clock, I get a call that lets me know that my 18-year-old son has died in a car accident. He never made it to the hospital. He died on the side of the road. And I'm going to tell you this, friend, amen, when you walk into a funeral home and you're the first of his kin to arrive and you look at the body of your 18-year-old grandson, you better have already made your mind up how things are going to end with you. Amen. Was I weeping? Yes. Was I crying? Yes. Was my heart aching? Yes. But when I laid down that night, I laid down saying, you're still God. You still got it all in control. I still love you, and I'm still going to praise you. Come on, I wish you'd praise Him right now. Come on, church. Hallelujah. You got to make up your mind before the end comes. You got to decide before it's over with. This is how it's going to end with me. Clap your hands and praise Him. Amen. I'm not talking about what's going on right now. I'm talking about what can happen when it's all over with. I'm talking about what can happen when the end is there. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He said, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Now, before I read 15 and 16, let me just point out something that Paul, amen, when I read this, I read it one day and I kind of like scratched my head. And I asked myself the question, why could this man write what he wrote? That he always causes us to triumph in Christ. Seeing that there were times that Paul was run out of town, stoned and left for dead. A man that was let out of the city by a basket on the wall, outside the wall, and let down so he could escape for his life. A man that you read about how he was shipwrecked 3 different times and how that he was beaten with rods and many, many things, perils among his countrymen, perils among his brethren. I could go on, many, many things that happened to this man, and yet he says, I always triumph in Christ. Hallelujah. What a bold statement. What a powerful statement. Amen. I'm thinking, but you got run out of town. You got run out of the city. And yet you're still telling me because, and then when I read 15 and 16, it became a little more clear to me. Because he says in verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? What Paul was dealing with here was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, we are always triumphing. We are always victorious. And it's not based on who gets it and who doesn't get it. It's not based on those who are saved and those that perish. He said it's based on the fact that we preach it. Hallelujah. Our triumph is based on the fact that we tell them what Jesus will do for them. That we tell them how he can save them. That we tell them how he can deliver them. It's up to them. It's their job to decide to embrace that. But we are victorious. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. When truth is preached in this pulpit, we're being victorious. When the word of God is proclaimed, we are being victorious. He said, we're unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We are unto God. When we preach it, that sweet savor of Christ goes up to where the Lord is, even in them that are saved and in them that perish. He said, now you got to understand that to those who are, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and the other, the savor of life unto life. What Paul is trying to communicate here is very simply that whenever the word of God is going forth, that you can never be the same as when you came to the house of worship. You cannot walk in here and leave neutral. You cannot walk in here and leave unaffected. You will either be affected to life or you will be affected to death. It will be death to death or life to life. Oh, hallelujah. You know what the choice is? It's how the message ends for you. It's how it ends even today when this message is over with and you walk out that door. The question is, how will the sermon end for you today? Is it going to make you better or is it going to make you worse? Jesus taught us that neutrality with him is impossible. Either you're with him or you're against him. And by the virtue of the fact that you're not with him, you're against him. Because you can't be neutral. I don't go to church sitting there listening to the preacher and say, well, I hear what he's saying. I hear what he's preaching. But I'm just not gonna let it affect me. I'm just going to stay neutral. I'm not going to take a side. I got news for you, friend. You're going to take a side. You're going to take a side by virtue of the fact that you choose to, or you'll take a side by virtue of the fact that you choose not to take a side. You've automatically taken a side. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. One or the other is going to happen to you. And when you get up, when you come to the house of the Lord and the word of God begins to go forth, when it's all said and done, you're either going to be a better person or you're going to be a worse person. You're either going to be living or you're going to be dying. I know this is brutal and I know that it's plain, but it's right by the word of God that when the word of God begins to go forth, I want to be sitting there saying, let me live, Jesus. Let me live. I want to be better. I want to grow. I want to progress. I don't want to back up. I don't want to back down. You cannot walk out of a church service having heard the word of God preached and be the same that you were when you came. Either you're the preaching is a savor of death unto death by rejection, or it is a savor of life unto life. And so the reality is, how's it going to end for you today? This service will be over with. There'll be a point when the lights are going to be turned out. There'll be a point when most everybody, I'm sure, has exited the building. There'll be a point whenever you're sitting at lunch, at home, or wherever you are, whatever you're doing this afternoon, this service will have ended. And when it has ended, can you say, I'm better than what I was when I went to church? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't want to go out saying, man, I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. I don't accept that, because all I'm doing is buying myself more death. I don't want more death. I want more life. There's enough death in this world. I want life within me and in everything that I do. Then when we notice in Scripture, we notice how that Job entered into a trial. And this is how it works with us a lot of times. That whenever Job entered his trial, he went into his trial with strength and determination. In Job 1, 20 and 21, it said, Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He had lost all of his children. He had lost his flocks and herds. Everything that he owned, that he treasured, that belonged to him, he had lost it all. He has been given the bad news. However, when he gets the bad news, because he has been sacrificing, because he has been praying, because he has been faithful to God, he goes into this trial from a position of strength, from a position of determination. And when he gets the news, he rises up, he rents his mantle, he shaves his head, he falls on the ground and he worships. And he said this, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me just tell you how I got everything. God gave it to me. Let me tell you how I lost it all. God took it away from me. Somebody said, but wait a minute, it was the devil that took it all away. Yeah, it was the devil, but you note what Job does there. He doesn't give the credit to the devil for anything going on in his life, because ultimately he knows God's got it all in control. Come on. He knows ultimately if he lost it, God had to give the permission for him to lose it. And so he enters this trial from a standpoint of strength. He said, let me just tell you what my response is. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I want you to notice something that we often don't pay attention to. And that is, as the trial progresses, as he moves through his trial, Job 7 and 11, he said, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Now, he was worshiping just a few days ago. But now he's complaining. Now he's got bitterness. Job 9, verse 18, we're moving through the book. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but fills me with bitterness. Job 10 and 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Job 21, 25. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. Job 23 and 1. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh! That I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Do you follow what's going on here? Job starts out worshiping, but as the pressure of the trial, the stress of the losses, the pain that he's suffering, all that he's going through, he's talking to friends that have turned against him. He's talking to friends that are accusing him of being unrighteous, unholy. Friends that are accusing him of being unfaithful. False accusations that are being thrown at him. Do you follow what the man is under? The load, the pressure, the stress that he's under. Kind of like us sometimes. Amen. We go into a trial and we're ready. Husband walks out, we run back into church, lift our hands up and say, well, shout for joy anyhow. But then when suddenly things are taking a turn for the worse and it's not getting any better, we start feeling the stress of that. The strain of that hits us. And we're wondering, what do we do next? What do I do next? Here's a man that just kept right on as he is expressing his feelings. He's being very honest. He's being very open. I know I started with worship, but now I'm bitter. If I could find God, he said, I'd argue my cause before the Lord. I'd tell God I don't deserve to be going through what I'm going through. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. I've been there. I've been there when I've argued with God and said, God, I don't understand why I'm having to go through what I'm going through. I've been there and done that. Had got the t-shirt more than one time. Don't want any more of them. But then you get to the same chapter 23 and verse 8. He goes on to say, I go forward, he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Here is a man struggling with even the fact that when I reach out for God, I can't even touch him. I cannot perceive him anywhere I look, forward, backward, right, left. But then something happens between verse 9 and verse 10. Something takes place in the heart of Job. And he says this in verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what Job was saying? This thing's going to be over with. You know what Job is saying? This trial is not going to be forever. There will be an end to this trial. There will be a day when it's said and done. And he said, I'm telling you now, when it is, I'm coming out. When it does, I'm making my mind up what I'm going to be when I get out of this trial. I'm not coming out with bitterness. I'm not coming out angry. I'm not coming out sore loser. I'm coming out saying, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be like gold tried in the fire. It's up to us. It's up to us. Three Hebrew boys standing before a king. And the king says, if you'll bow down, we won't throw you in the furnace. But if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you in the furnace. And they said, you know, king, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. He said, we want you to understand our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're already making up our mind how this thing's going to end. We're not bowing down. We still won't bow. Even if our God doesn't deliver us, you put us in the fire, we're not going to bow in the fire. There comes a point when you've got to decide you're going to stand no matter what situation you are in. Come on, I'm not bowing. You hear me? I'm not bowing. I'm not bowing to the spirit of this age. I'm not bowing to the pressure of our time. I made a choice. I'm going to live for God with joy. I'm going to live for God with a good attitude. I don't care what goes on in our country. It doesn't matter what happens in our time. I've already made my mind up. I'm not letting the age that we're living in, the powers of hell that are putting the pressure upon the church, I'm not going to let it affect me. My mind's made up. I'm not bowing to that. King comes over and says, didn't we cast three men? Lo, I see four. Loosed. Walking around in the fire. I see four. Listen, sometimes you're still in the fire. Sometimes it's not time to come out, but you don't have to be bound in the fire. Amen. Do you understand that one of the very reasons why I believe that God loosed them was for the king to look down there and see that they still were not bowing? That they were walking around in the fire. But here's the beautiful part. When they came out, the Bible said that their hair was not burned and the smell of smoke was not upon them, which means that when they came out of the fiery furnace, it had no effect upon them. And I am convinced that you and I can make our mind up where our trials are concerned, that when we come out of that fiery trial, the smell of the trial will not even cling to us. Come on. The trial doesn't have to make you bitter. The trial doesn't have to make you angry. Let me just tell you, there's a lot of living that goes on between Sundays. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of stuff that you got to deal with between Sundays. But there'll be an end of the week, and you'll start a brand new week. So the question is, are you gonna let the trials of life so negatively affect you that when you come to the house of worship, you can't lift your hands? That when you come to the house of worship, you're angry at God or you're angry at other people because you have a conflict with somebody? Because listen, you're gonna have a conflict every now and then. Because there are personalities that your personality is going to clash with. Well, maybe I need to get off this. I'm not the pastor. Amen. Am I right? We're all human. We all have different tastes. We have likes and dislikes. And sometimes we have a conflict with other people. Let me just tell you, there'll be an end to that conflict. And you got to decide how it's going to end for you. You can end with a forgiven spirit. You can end with a forgiven attitude. You can end, amen. Listen, it's possible to disagree and yet not be disagreeable. I don't know why I'm on this right now. And it's not even in my notes. Amen. It's possible. You can win an argument and lose a friend. I can't hear you. Are y'all still there this morning? Oh, yeah. So what's your decision got to be? Your decision's got to be, you know what? This thing's going to be over with one day. We're not always going to be fighting. We're not going to always be the Hatfields and the McCoys. We're going to make up our mind that when this thing is over with, we're still going to be brothers. We're still going to be sisters. We're still going to be living for God. We're not going to let the trial affect us. We're not going to let the smell. Come on, there's people that go to church, that come to church, that go through things that you have no idea what they've been through. You know why? Because that didn't affect them. They came right on back to church, lifted their voice. They began to praise God. You have no idea. Amen. He knows the way I take. This thing's going to be over with. And when I come out, I'm coming out like gold, which means I'm going to be better when I come out than when I went in this. I got to hurry. Amen. Luke tells us that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Amen. He was crucified between two thieves. One thief on one side was saying to Jesus, "You deserve everything you get." The thief on the other side said, "He don't deserve anything he's getting." One railed on him and the other one said, "Remember me." Let me just tell you that when you're being crucified, you're going to have people on each side of you. One saying to you, "You deserve what you're getting right now." And you're going to have somebody on the other side telling you, "You don't deserve what you're getting." But don't forget, they're both thieves. They would steal from you the purpose of your crucifixion. Amen. they would steal and take away from you the very reason why you're being crucified. Because even the Bible tells us that when Pilate, when they were screaming crucify him, the scripture said that Pilate knew that for envy they would crucify him. Even a man who was secular, a man who was a heathen, understood that the driving force behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was envy. I just got news for you, friend. Where envy and strife is, James says there's every evil work. But not only that, when there's envy, somebody's going to get crucified. And sometimes people get envious of other people. They get envious because they got a new car, they got a new job, or they got more friends, or whatever the case might be. There's envy. People allow envy. And sometimes you become the brunt of that envy, and you're crucified. But you have to make up your mind that no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, I'm not going to let my purpose for crucifixion be taken from me. But that's really not what I want to point out. What I want to point out here is the fact that on the cross, during crucifixion, the crucifixion brought out the best in one thief and it brought out the worst in the other. And that's what happens sometimes in crucifixion. Sometime when you and I are being crucified, sometime when we are finding ourselves the brunt of all kinds of negative statements and things being said about us, being put down, being mocked, ridiculed, you got to decide, I might be crucified right now, but what's it going to do? Is it going to bring out the best in me, or is it going to bring out the worst in me? I'm closing. Hebrews 11:21 said, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Jacob, when he was dying, he made his mind up, this is how I want to die. I want to die being a blessing to somebody else. I want to die leaning on the things that has always been a support to me. And I want to die with a spirit of worship inside of me. You see, friends, sitting on this pew, you're breathing, your heart's beating, your lungs are contracting, and you're exhaling and inhaling. You're living sitting here this morning, but you got to make up your mind how you want to die right now. You need to decide today how you want to die. I made my mind up a long time ago how I plan to die. I plan to die speaking in tongues. I plan to die preaching about this great one God. How? Come on. I'm going to die going to church. I'm going to die preaching the gospel. I'm going to die loving holiness. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to die living for God. That's how I'm going to die. The end of my life is going to find me giving him the best that I have to offer to him. You can stand. Hallelujah. You're in this house today, and the reality for all of us is we do not know the time of our passing. We don't know when it's going to be over with. We don't know when life is going to be done. You could be sitting on this pew this morning, these pews, and you can be thinking, I have a life ahead of me. That's what my 18-year-old son thought. Grandson thought. He had a full life ahead. I still have his text. He had dreams of going to the mission field. He had dreams of helping in different parts of the world. That was something that was birthed into him the few weeks prior to his death. He had all kinds of ideas and plans and thoughts, but God had other ideas. But the one beautiful thing about my grandson is that just two nights before he lost his life, he was dancing on the platform at Peak for 45 minutes. Something that was completely unlike him. Totally unlike him. He was always an individual, probably one of the best drummers. He was 18, but he was still an incredible drummer, even by his father's assessment, and that's a pretty good assessment if y'all know Tim Bass. I know they're my son and my grandson. That's okay. Amen. But he had great ideas. He didn't want to be on the front line. He didn't want to be seen by everybody. But that night when the preacher got through preaching, he crawled up on a speaker that was right by the platform and came up on the platform and began to dance up and down that platform for 45 minutes, talking in tongues. Hallelujah. What are you saying, Brother Bass? I'm just telling you, this thing called life, you can't play with it. This thing called life, you can't take it for granted. You have to, and I'm not just playing on emotions or just trying to create an idea here this morning whereby that I'm putting you on a guilt trip. That's not my intent. It's a fact and it's a reality that you need to be thinking right now. If I died today, how would I die? If my life, if I right now were in the closing hours of my life, you know, I was preaching a meeting, it's been some time back now, in a service on a Sunday night, and I looked out, and I knew the Holy Ghost was reaching for two men. There were two men sitting there that I knew the Holy Ghost was reaching for. The spirit of conviction was on the house. And when we called for the altar service, neither one of these men responded. And I don't normally tell stories like this, but I'm telling this today. Neither man responded. Neither man acted as though they had any desire to pray. And conviction was so strong that even after everybody was in the altar, I went back to the pulpit, quieted things down, and made two more efforts to get these men to. After I did that, the pastor, a few moments later, went up and did the same thing. And he said, I'm telling you that I feel right now tonight something I have only felt, I think he said, three times in my ministry. And he said, what I feel tonight is death in the house. And these men never moved. This was on Sunday night. We had church on Monday night because it was Thanksgiving week and we were not going to have any more services that week. So we came back on Monday night and had service. And one of those men did not show up, maybe even two, but I know one of the men did not show up for church that next night. And on Tuesday night, 36 years old, the man was 36 years old. He lay down in his bed and he never woke up. And somebody said, I don't understand, Brother Bass, why, if God knew he was going to die, why do you think God called him so much on Sunday night? That's the mercy of God. God was looking at that man knowing that his lifetime clock was fastly approaching zero. And God was doing everything he can. You think about this, how great the mercy of God is. 36 years old. All that man would have had to done was come down that night, get the Holy Ghost, get baptized in Jesus' name, and live for God for 48 hours. That's all he would have had to live for God and be saved for eternity. But he rejected it. And in 48 hours, And I don't, as I said, I don't usually make these kind tell these kinds of stories, but for whatever reason, I just feel like that there's somebody in this house that you need to be considering how it's going to end for you, rather than. I could tell you other stories. I could tell you about preaching in Fresno, California, and three young men that used to run together and were the best of friends. They were bus kids and they were planning to be in church. They were invited the day before. They were planning to be in church the very next morning, ride the bus to church, only for one of those teenage boys to be shot and killed that night. And had never made it to the house of God the next day. And again, it's just the fact that there's a reality to life, and that we need to be deciding how it's going to end for us. But it's not just those that are here today that don't have the Holy Ghost, that have not been baptized in Jesus' name, that I'm reaching for. I'm reaching for saints. Sometimes we let bitterness get in our heart. We let anger get in our spirit. We let grudges reside there. We get all kinds of issues that we're struggling with, and we don't even stop to realize that the greatest thing you can do for yourself is to get all of that out of your spirit and decide, when I die, I'm not going to die with anger. I'm not going to die with bitterness. I'm not going to die with grudges. I'm going to die with my heart clean, my spirit free. I feel something really happening strong right here at New Life. I know that you've got an evangelist coming in or already has been here, and I believe great things are in store, but something in my spirit tells me there's going to be some people around this community that are going to start thinking, you know what, the end of time is coming, and I don't want the rapture to take place and find me lost. I don't want the rapture to take place and find me unsaved. I don't want the rapture to take place and I'm not in the church. I'm going to tell you what I feel in the Holy Ghost. There's people right now within just a short drive of this church that are sitting at their table weeping right now, praying, God, would you send somebody to help me know? Help me know what I need to do. I'm lost. I need help. Nobody else has been able to help me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe there's people on your job that this week you're going to cross paths with them in a very unique way. And whenever you cross paths with them, they're going to reach out to you. And when they do, you need to have a word from God for them. You need to have a word of encouragement. You need to have a word of direction. If you don't have the Holy Ghost this morning, I implore you. I cry out to you. I reach for you. This altar's open right now. It's a time to pray. It's a time for somebody to get their heart right with God. Be you child of God. Be you a saint of God. Be you somebody already saved. Or be you someone that's never experienced the Holy Ghost. This altar's open right now. Right now. Right now. How will it end with you? How will it end with you? Reaching here today. Oh, people are praying. People are reaching out. People are crying out. Holy Ghost, help us. Holy Ghost, help us. Come on, church. I want to be right. I want to be right. I want to be right.
Oh, how he loves.
I want to be saved. Oh, the Holy Ghost, help you. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're up against.
How he loves us.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he sacrificed. Oh, he gave his life. Oh, how he loves us.
Working in this place.
Oh, how he loves.
The Holy Ghost is working in this place.
Oh,
don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Let him cleanse your heart. Let him help you get ready.
Oh, how he loves us. No man loves us.
Oh,
how he loves.
right now. Would you lift your voice? Would you pray intercessory prayer right now? Would you pray intercessory prayer right now? Hallelujah. Come on, pray intercessory prayer. The Holy Ghost is trying to help some people. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Hallelujah. Somebody to pray with all over the house. Reach over and touch somebody. Strengthen somebody in the Holy Ghost right now. Pray for your brother. Pray for your sister. If you see somebody reaching out right now, pray with them. If you see somebody really reaching, pray for them. Hallelujah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. Hallelujah. Let there be a connection in the Holy Ghost right now. Let there be a connection to Spirit right now. It's revival time. It's Holy Ghost time. It's Holy Ghost time. Come on. Come on, church. Pray, pray, pray. Pray. Let there be a divine breakthrough in the Spirit right now. The Holy Ghost breakthrough in the Holy Spirit of God. Let something take place, powerful, something unique.
lift up every hand, every voice. And I just want you to pray that simple prayer. God, help me. Help me to be like Mary at that supper. Help me to bring and break my box. And help me to lose something sweet in the atmosphere, oh God. Help me to anoint your body, which is your people. Help me, God, to be a blessing to everybody around me. Help me not to be a sellout and a betrayer and somebody that walks away from all the principles of the kingdom, God. Help me to do something right and good and meaningful in these last days. Praise God. I want you to really pray that. I want you to do that right now because I believe God will talk to you right now. I believe God will give you a specific instruction and clear guidance and visionary and an understanding heart. I believe he'll do that right now. Just lift up your voice right now. Lift up your hands right now. I believe God will talk to you about that. What should I do, God, in these days? How should I walk in these days, oh God? Praise God. What's my role? What's my part? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody here want to be found serving him at the end of the day? Anybody here want to be found in the right frame of mind and doing the right things when he comes and at the end of the season of the church age? When the sign gets turned around and the church is closed for business for eternity, we want to be found standing in the right place, doing the right things. Brother Bass, we appreciate so much the Word of God this morning, and appreciate the passion and the feelings that I feel radiating out of this Word here today. I really want to do a good thing in the kingdom of God. How about you? I really want to be a part of something great that God is doing. I've told you already, some of you have never been a part of a 100-soul revival, but you need to. You need to be a part of that before the Lord comes. And we are in a time right now where that very well could be what's going to happen in the next few months here. And in the year that Brother Marks came, it was twice that. But I believe God's able to do that. And it may be something that we don't even imagine right now. It may be crazy beyond your capacity to imagine it. So just be sure that you're ready and you're right and you're standing in the right frame of mind, because God's going to be looking for somebody that walks into that intersection. I was talking to somebody this week and they say, I walked into the intersection and the moment was right and the time was right and the hungry soul was there and it just worked out beautifully. And God's going to use you just like that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, so good to see you in the house. We're going to do this again tonight. We'll have prayer at 6 o'clock and an apostolic church service at 7, at 6:30. I don't know. Who knows? The prayer meeting might get away from us. But we'll have good church tonight. Bless and strengthen somebody before you leave.